All right, we are studying in the book of Daniel, and last week Craig presented a message in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 24 that is the beginning of the passage dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He sets that up, and by doing so showed us that God is sovereignly at work. And so the sovereign God is our series theme throughout the book, but it will also arise as a very focused thought in the passages that we deal with. I'm going to bring all that to a conclusion today in chapter 2, or at least attempt to do so, in order to help us see the fulfillment of what he set in motion. The thing to keep in mind is that when you are studying the events in the book of Daniel, you are studying a very specific and very directed plan that God is unfolding before his people that are in captivity at the time, but also that he is unfolding for his people in a time of hardship and difficulty that will have a tremendous impact on the future. Now, I want you to think about this. Your life right now, what's it like? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it hard? Is it easy? Is it just following a routine that has been kind of rocking along and you haven't even noticed? Are you dealing with some stuff, some loss? Does today bring up hard feelings or issues? Maybe when we celebrate moms, that's not really a celebration for you for whatever reason. Maybe that celebration puts you in a category like me. Your mom has gone on to be with the Lord, and so she's not here anymore. And you think about that loss. These are the kinds of things that go on. Here's what I want you to know. Whatever painful reality or whatever circumstance may be hard for you right now, is it possible that God is trying to convey to you something that reveals the grand glory of his plan in a way that you would never have known otherwise, and that revelation that you're experiencing in this moment is going to have a tremendous impact on the future? That's the story of Daniel. That's exactly what's happening in the book of Daniel. And it reminds us that in the midst of all of the events of life and the circumstances and the issues that confront us and arise around us, that in all of this stuff, there is a God in heaven, and he's involved in life on earth. I'm taking the title of this message directly from a passage that we'll read in just a moment, but the title of it is, There is a God in Heaven. In Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 25, it says, Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. This passage is a reminder to us that God alone reveals the truth. God alone reveals the truth. Now, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't know what it means. He can't interpret it. He calls together all of the magicians and the astrologers and the wise men and the soothsayers and the people that he spends lots of money employing in order to give him leadership and direction. And he says to them, If you people really know what you're doing, I want you to tell me what my dream was. And then I want you to tell me what it means. They said, "Oh, King, we can't tell you what your dream was. You have to tell us what it is. Then we'll give you the meaning of it." He said, "If you really know what's going on and you really know and are able to see beyond those limits, you can tell me." And he said, "To give you some incentive, if you don't tell me what the dream is and you don't interpret the meaning of the dream, I'm going to have you torn limb from limb and your houses burned." He could do that. He was king over everything. He had that kind of power. And he had already demonstrated his ruthlessness. Now, there's a couple of things that come out of that response, because I think that's a bit over the top. And take it from someone who can be extreme at times. Even for me, that's a little over the top. And so what is it that's driving this? Well, let me tell you what's driving it. He has seen a vision from God in a dream, and it has unsettled him to the point where he realizes his minuscule presence in this universe can never compare to God. Nebuchadnezzar is getting a taste of what's real. And here's the thing about our hardships, our troubles, our difficulties, our pain. Here's the thing about our losses and the circumstances of life that are beyond our control. We get mad and we get frustrated, and I hear people say all the time, well, if God is real, then why doesn't he do something? Well, maybe the reason he doesn't do something is because you're better off if he doesn't. Or maybe the reason he doesn't do something is because your God that you're demanding a response from happens to know just a touch more than you. Maybe in your arrogance and maybe in your ignorance, you can step back from this moment and take a moment to just breathe in the reality that you are not God. And if your God responds to every command of you, then he's not God. He's your personal servant and your God. I need a God that's bigger than me. I need a God that can knock me around a little bit, even though I really don't want him to, by the way. I need a God who is omniscient, omnipresent. I need a God who isn't just the creator, but the sustainer. I need a God who doesn't just put things in motion, but who walks hand in hand with me all the time. I need a God who's out there, yes, but I need one who dwells in here too. I need a God who's better than I am. And better than I am on my best day, in the best moment of that day. Nebuchadnezzar's realizing he's not in charge, really. He thinks he is, but not really. God reveals the truth, and he's revealed that truth to him. And when we are confronted with truth, it unsettles us. It reminds us that we are not in charge, that there is a truth that extends beyond us, that it comes from a source that we do not control, and that it is to be understood only by virtue of that source. It's not something that we manage. It's not something that we manipulate, but it is that which is changing us. God reveals the truth. He's still doing that today. That's why he's given us his word. That's why some of us are so adamant in our protection of God's word. People say, well, you know, it was written by men. It says, though, that it was inspired by God. It says it was written by men through history, and that it's possibly fallible, and it's been added to, and it's been taken away from, and there have been all kinds of language adjustments, etc., etc. And yet it says that every word is breathed out from the mouth of God himself. So yes, human instrumentation is involved, and yet the Word of God remains perfect. The Word of God remains infallible. The Word of God remains exactly what he intended it to be. The revelation of his purpose in the world, of his plan moving through history, and of his interaction with mankind as he helps us to understand who he really is. When you take away the authority of God's word, what God has said, and what God has shown, then you take away the authority of God and you reduce him to something that isn't God at all. And in the process, you become God. God reveals the truth, and what that means for us today is that only God reveals the truth. I would remind us what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so God is the revelation of truth, and He is the truth Himself. Truth isn't just a principle, it's a person. Truth isn't just something that we pronounce, but it's also one in whom we profess our commitment and allegiance. God reveals the truth, and He revealed the truth to Nebuchadnezzar. It's just that Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what to do with it. God is revealing the truth to you. Maybe it's a little unsettling to you. You say, well, I just came here to see the kids get dedicated. I just came here for Mother's Day. I just came here for this, or I just came here for that. I understand all of that, but you're here now. And that's not accidental. It's deliberate and it's intentional. And there's purpose in it. And that purpose is that you would know the truth. You say, well, I don't like listening to the truth. Well, then you're stuck believing lies. Either the lies that you tell yourself, the lies that someone else tells you that you've believed, or the lies that the world purports. But I'm telling you, in the end, the lie is always going to produce a false result because it's false information. The only way that we experience truth is to know the truth and to be transformed by the truth. It is then that the truth sets us free from what is otherwise the tyranny and bondage of lies. Nebuchadnezzar knew the truth. He didn't understand it yet, but he knew it, and he knew that it was the truth. He knew it was from God. Even though he didn't really know God, he was about to. And even though he didn't understand the implications moving forward, he knew that what was happening in that moment was going to make a difference in the days to come. In verse 31, Daniel is going to interpret, he's going to tell, and then he's going to interpret the dream. He said, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. God reveals the truth, but now God inspires our understanding of the truth. In this first section, he reveals what the dream is. The dream that he sees a statue. The statue has a head of gold. It has a chest and arms of silver. It has a belly of bronze. It has legs of iron. It has feet that are mixed with iron and clay. In this image then, in this dream, he sees this statue. It's a colossus. It's standing tall above anything that he could imagine. It dwarfs him, and he is overwhelmed by its appearance because he doesn't know what it means or represents. But then in the distance, he sees a stone taken from the earth, but a stone not hewn by human hands. No one cut it out. It just rises up. And the stone then comes and it smashes into the feet of the mixture of iron and clay. And then what happens is kind of remarkable because now the iron and the bronze and the silver and the gold all just collapse and disintegrate into dust. And then the wind blows them away. But what happens to the stone? It starts to grow. It becomes more than a stone. It becomes a mountain. And then it engulfs the entire earth. So now he's seen all of this, and Daniel says, this is what you saw. This is what your dream was. He tells him the dream. God gives Daniel the understanding that he needs in order to know what this truth is. He's going to give him also the interpretation for it. And before he does that, though, you can imagine that Daniel just kind of lets this sink in. Nebuchadnezzar sees this, it unsettles him, and now he hears it. Now, he already knew that Daniel was pretty special. We saw that in chapter 1, but not this special. Now, to give context to this, and just as a quick reminder, Daniel is a captive. The Israelites are captives. Yes, they have freedom to move within the city. Daniel is going to be given some authority there in just a moment. But before all of that happens, they are in a distant land and they are among people that do not believe the way they believe, that do not think the way they think, that do not know what they know. Sound familiar? It doesn't right now because we're in a group of people that we're all in pretty much agreement and we all have a similar connection. But when you walk out the doors of this building, you're in a world where the majority of people do not agree with you. Even some of the people who call themselves Christian don't agree with you. When you walk out into that world, you're in a world where there is not only an anti-Christian sentiment, there is an anti-God sentiment. You are going to be mocked. You're going to be derided. The table of conversation in which all the decisions governing the world are being made and where those conversations are being carried out, you do not have a seat at that table. We are being not only disregarded, we are not only being diminished, but the world is doing everything it can in order to silence us. The voice of truth will always be a threat to a world of lies. If the lies are the one thing that you've decided you're going to believe. On the other hand, if the truth is going to penetrate the mind and the heart and the soul of the culture that we are a part of, it's going to happen because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the glory of our God being revealed through His people in that world. But you've got to recognize, you are in a distant land. You are in a hostile environment. You are in a world that is lost and lied to. And in the midst of all of that, God is giving us revelation, giving us what we need to know in order to change it all. Can we change it? Yes, we can. We can. God inspires understanding of the truth. He reveals His word to His children. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now I will tell you the interpretation. You, O king, the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand He has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. As the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so will mix with one another in marriage, so that they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. God inspires understanding of the truth. God reveals the truth. God inspires our understanding of the truth. When you see this inspiration, it not only reveals the dream, but now He tells him what it means. What does it mean for us? Well, very simply and very quickly, the head of gold, He has told us. That's Nebuchadnezzar. The kingdom of Babylon is the head of gold. The chest of silver will be the kingdom that comes after him. This is the Medo-Persian kingdom, and it will be the kingdom that ultimately will be led by Cyrus the Great, and Cyrus will be the one who will let the people go and return to Jerusalem and to Judea and reestablish there. After him, Alexander the Great will come, and he will be the bronze middle portion of the statue. And so Alexander the Great will overcome and conquer the Persians. In fact, he will extend the kingdom throughout all of the known lands and the known earth beyond anything that Medo-Persia or Babylon had ever known, or even the kingdoms before them. And then when Alexander comes to a close, the legs of iron, the divided kingdom, will be the Romans. Now, does everybody agree with this? No, everybody does not agree with this. They interpret it in different ways. And everybody is free to be wrong. I don't care. And so that's fine with me. Here's the bottom line. It doesn't matter. What matters is the rock. Forget the statue. The statue is going to be destroyed and it's going to be blown away. What matters is the rock. So don't get caught up in the details of the statue. Does it mean what I said? I don't know. It sounds good though, doesn't it? I mean, I've got a master's degree that teaches me this stuff. I need to use it once in a while. And it certainly fits with the historical records that we have and with the implications that are going to follow. We'll see it again in chapter 7. So you'll get another shot at this in the vision of the beast, which will also represent very similar types of things. What he is showing is the progression of kingdoms. And what he is reminding us of is that God's in charge of the kings. So if God already knows the kingdoms that are going to come, and if God already knows the conclusion of how those kingdoms will come to an end, then he is God and all the kings aren't. That's what this is about. That's what this is showing us. It is showing us that even though there is a very strong statement of quality in the gold head, and it seems to decline in quality as it gets to the feet, and then you see the division that takes place in the mixture of the clay and the iron and all of those kinds of things, when the rock comes and breaks against all of that, what happens to all of it? It all disintegrates because all of it is useless when we think of it in terms of eternity. You say, well, I can't think about eternity. I've got too much to do right now. Let me tell you something. Eternity is coming for you, and you can't afford not to think about it. God has called us and reminded us of the glory that is found only in him. This statue and its interpretation of its meaning in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar was given by God shows us that God alone is able to inspire the understanding of the truth. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar is going to do? How is he going to react? And how is he going to respond? We'll see it in a second, but let me tell you something. In the moment that Daniel is speaking, notice something. Nebuchadnezzar never interrupts him once. He knows exactly what is being said is the truth. He senses it by the presence of that truth. So am I telling you the truth today? I know and I am well aware that I add stuff to what is being said all the time. Part of that is my responsibility to convey the message in a way that can be understood and in a way that can be applied. Part of that is me being me and taking liberty at times that, you know, I say things that I think sound cute or funny or whatever and running it maybe too far. You can tell the difference. And in the midst of me telling you that, you know that what I'm telling you when I read God's word and when I declare his glory, you know what I'm telling you is true. I do not have to prove anything. God does not have to demonstrate anymore. This is the record of his demonstration. This is the proof and reality of all that he has done. And what was true then is the reminder to us today that he remains true still. The kingdoms that are arising around us, including our very own kingdom, all of these one day on this earth will come to a close. And when they do, they will do so when Jesus Christ, who is that rock, returns. And then he comes not as the suffering servant. He comes as the conquering Lord. He comes as the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. Nebuchadnezzar received this message, and when he heard it, it changed him. So God not only reveals the truth, but he also inspires our understanding of the truth. And thirdly, God receives glory from the truth. Listen to these words. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods. He is Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries." God receives glory from the truth. God didn't tell Nebuchadnezzar to worship him. God didn't tell Nebuchadnezzar to elevate Daniel's authority. God didn't tell Nebuchadnezzar to do any of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did. He did them in response to the truth. The truth is what transforms us. The truth is what liberates us. The truth is what leads us. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was responding to. Daniel was merely the mouthpiece, a very faithful, godly, wonderful mouthpiece of God, but nonetheless, he was the purveyor and conveyor of the truth. The truth didn't originate with Daniel. It simply was given through him. Daniel made that very clear. This is not me. There's no wisdom that I have that is beyond all the living. This is God. Even though it shows that he was overwhelmed with Daniel and very taken with him, Nebuchadnezzar makes it very clear that the one that he is adoring is the God of gods, the King of all kings, the revealer of all mysteries. What mysteries are you trying to figure out right now? Maybe you're asking the wrong people. What things are you trying to understand? Maybe you're trying to understand them from the wrong perspective. Maybe this is a spiritual issue. Maybe this is something that God needs to break through into, and you need to let him do that. Remember what Daniel did when the king threatened all the wise men? If you were here last week, Craig did a very good job of putting that before you. Daniel did not run away. He did not hide. He did not try to find a way to keep the king from carrying out his threats. Daniel gathered the people around him, and they prayed. They sought God, and God gave them the answer. Will you pray? Will you seek God? He will give you the answer. When you do, that answer will inspire your heart, and it will remind you of his sovereignty. Whatever situation you're in, he's Lord of that. He's bigger than that. He can deliver you from it, or he can sustain you in it. His grace is sufficient for every moment and every need that arises in every moment. And it behooves all of us as believers to trust that truth. At the same time, God is at work in ways that you and I cannot know and cannot see. And we may not even get any evidence of that. That doesn't mean that we turn away from our faithfulness. He is not obliged to demonstrate anything to us or show himself to us in any particular way. We, on the other hand, are obliged to serve him. He is the sovereign God. That's what this is all about. Does God have the sparrow in his hand? He does. Does God have the ages in his hand? He does. Does God have the future in his hand? He does. I want you to know, I want you to believe, I want you to trust that you are not abandoned. God is here. He is at work. His purpose is continuing to be fulfilled. His plan is on track. There is no force in heaven or on earth that can deter or derail the purpose of our God. I think if you're going to take away one thing from this passage, take away the reality that God is at work in your life and in the world around you. Trust it by faith and then act like it. You say, you know, this has brought up a lot of questions in my mind. Well, you need some answers. And I've got answers. I will be glad to share them with you. I will be glad to listen. You call me, you come see me, you tell somebody today. Let us help you find those answers. Let us help you work through that process. Now let me tell you something else. What you're feeling right now has risen up in you, and there's a good chance that if you can just hold on long enough, it'll go away. And it will. But if you let it go away and you do nothing about it, that's 100% on you. 100%. Don't pass up the jewel of God's presence. Don't say no to the call of God's Spirit.